the microphone has been acting up a little bit. It's got a hum. But I think if I stand on one foot, no, but seriously, I think this part here has some kind of a short in it, and we'll try our best to get it in a spot where it's okay and not touch it anymore. All right, what do you think? All right, let's begin by reading from Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. What we're going to be thinking about this morning is the fact that God speaks and we are supposed to hear. God speaks, we hear. Hebrews chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. God, having of old time spoken unto the fathers in the prophets by diverse portions and in diverse manners, hath at the end of these days spoken unto us in his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that were heard, lest haply we drift away from them. Now, we're going to read many other scriptures this morning, but that's enough to get us started. Let's speak to God in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the group here assembled. We thank you that those of our members who are away from us this morning are still under your care. And we pray for your protection and guidance for all of them. We thank you for the portion of your word that we're going to look into this morning, for the remembrance of our Savior that we had this morning, for the fellowship that we had at the break time, and for your concern and care and knowledge over each one of us. For all these things, our God, we give you thanks, and we ask for your help as we look into your word for good this morning. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Last time I spoke to you, I told you some things about the first two words of Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. And just to remind you, in the Greek New Testament, it says this, polymeros kai polytropos. That is, polymeros, in many parts. Kai is and. Polytropos, in many ways, or in ways that change. So in many parts and in many ways, God spoke in time past. And we went on from there to talk about the diversity of witnesses that God has provided. He provided 12 apostles. He provided 34 miracles. He provided many prophets and so forth. God has a diversity of ways in which he wishes to communicate. But the thing is, God does wish to communicate. And it says in Hebrews chapter 1, God having of old time spoken unto the fathers. God spake. He spoke in time past. And then, in the last of these days, hath spoken unto us in his Son. God is speaking, and he wishes to be heard. Now, in the case of the book of Hebrews, the book begins with God speaking, but very quickly moves to warnings about those who do not hear, or those who do not hear correctly. So let's look at some of those. And think about this as we look at these warnings. It mirrors, in this regard, the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis begins with God speaking and very quickly moves to the case of those who do not hear or do not hear correctly. So let's look at Hebrews first. God speaks in chapter 1, verse 1. God speaks in chapter 1, verse 2. And then in chapter 2, verse 1, there's a warning. And it's not a strong warning. We'll find the warnings get stronger as we go through the book. But in chapter 2, verse 1, we are encouraged, exhorted to take heed to the things that were heard. Well, what were we supposed to hear? We're supposed to hear God speaking. Look at chapter 2, verse 3, please. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which having at the first been spoken through the Lord, was confirmed unto us by them that heard? Now, this is interesting. We have the fact coming out that this business about speaking and hearing is not a not something that just tangentially occurs in Hebrews. It is essential to the book of Hebrews that it opens with God himself speaking and the response of various ones that hear. And so we're encouraged to hear, and we are told that there is no escape unless we hear the salvation that was spoken through the Lord, and it was confirmed. Chapter 3, verse 7, please. He's going to cite an Old Testament example, and he's going to use some issue about hearing again. Chapter 3, verse 7, wherefore, even as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Here, when God speaks, we are to hear him. Chapter 3, verse 15. It is said, today, if ye shall hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For who, when they heard, did provoke? Nay, did not they all that came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he displeased 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And so forth. They did not hear, and rather than hear, they hardened their hearts. Chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 19. Let's start at verse 18 for connection. For ye are not come unto a mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, and unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that no word should more be spoken unto them. Not only did they harden their hearts, but when they heard God, they desired that he speak no more unto them. It scared them. They did not want to hear him anymore. And there's one more, chapter 12, verse 25. 12:25. See that ye refuse not him that speaketh. Thinking back to chapter 1, verse 1. Who is it that speaketh? It is God. Refuse not him that speaketh, for if they escaped not when they refused him that warned them on earth, much more shall not we escape who turn away from him that warneth from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he hath promised, saying, yet once more will I make to tremble not the earth only, but also the heaven. And so God has spoken, he has warned from earth, he has warned from heaven. In my use of the English language, which is oftentimes highly non-standard, I find a difference between hearing and listening. A certain brother comes to mind who says, he has this saying, when he's interacting with someone, he will often say, I hear what you're saying. And when he says that, he means, I disagree with you, you see. He's understanding what the person is saying, and he's letting them know that he hears them and he disagrees with them. Now, that's non-standard also. You could take that any way you want. He's trying to be nice about it, you see. But sometimes you get the impression that people hear what's being said, but they don't understand it, or they're hearing it, but they wish they weren't hearing it. They don't want to hear it. If you have children, you know what I'm talking about. They can get in their moods sometimes, can't they? Right? Well, I wish I could find that. I'm not enough of a Hebrew scholar. I barely can make out the letters of the alphabet. But the word listen only appears in the Bible one time. And it's the same as the word for hear. So I'm not sure that distinction actually carries through into the Bible. But we do have these clear statements that people had the wrong response upon hearing God speak. There are people that heard him and did not keep it in mind, chapter 2, verse 1. There are people that heard him and hardened their hearts, chapter 3, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 15. There are people that heard God speak and wished to hear him no more, chapter 12, verse 19. And there are people that heard him and refused him, chapter 12, verse 25. And the warnings to these seem to escalate as we go through the book of Hebrews. So one of the thematic elements of the book of Hebrews, then, is God speaking, and we are to hear him. But let's review the parallel in the book of Genesis just for a moment. How early does it begin? Chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. And I find the first occasion in verse 3. And God said. And we have that many times in Genesis chapter 1. I think more than 12. But there are several times in Genesis chapter 1. God said, let there be light. Verse 6, God said, let there be a firmament. Verse 9, God said, let the waters, and so forth. And God said. Come to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 1. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, questioning, hath God said? And the woman answers, God hath said so and so. Verse 9, and the Lord God called unto the man and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. I heard thy voice, God speaking, and the man, not wishing to hear, already beginning to harden his heart toward God who speaks. God has spoken, and we have the wrong response to God speaking already in Genesis 3:9. And that continues and gets worse as we come to the present day. So we have then God speaking in the book of Hebrews and various kinds of the wrong response that people can have and warnings to people who would have those responses. Now this seems like a simple thing. It's not complicated, not designed to be a complicated message. It's that God speaks and we are to hear. That's the point. And if you've got that already, we could stop, but I'll go on for a few more words. This idea of speaking and hearing is of critical importance in several other places in the scripture. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That in traditional Judaism, conservative Judaism, is called the Shema, S-H-E-M-A. That is the Hebrew word for hear. And so they call this by that name. It's the opening portion of this major passage in the scripture, Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. That's what they are to hear. And you may think, well, that's fine for Israel. In Mark 12, 29 and 30, the Lord Jesus himself, when asked what is the greatest commandment, says, Jesus answered, the first is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The Lord Jesus himself quotes this passage, referring to hearing. What are we supposed to hear? God speaking. God speaks, we hear. That's the point. That's what they were supposed to do. But instead, they hardened their hearts. They asked for him to speak to them no more and ultimately refused him. Now, the word Shema, hearing in Hebrew, is the key component of the name of Samuel. Turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. His name, the name of Samuel, if you think of the circumstances of his birth, his mother praying for a child, and the prayer that's offered in 1 Samuel chapter 2 by his mother, when the child is born, she names him Samuel because God has heard me. The Lord who hears, or God who has heard, or God has heard me, something along those lines is the likeliest meaning for the name of Samuel. But in one of those things that only God could work out, the life of Samuel is the perfect example also of how to respond when God speaks. Look, please, with me at chapter 3 of 1 Samuel, and we'll begin reading at verse 2. 1 Samuel 3, verse 2. And it came to pass at that time, when Eli was laid down in his place, now his eyes had begun to wax dim, so that he could not see. And the lamp of God was not yet gone out, and Samuel was laid down to sleep in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, that the Lord called Samuel, and he said, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And he said, I called not, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel rose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And he answered, I called not, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for thou calledst me. And Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called, as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, Speak, for thy servant heareth. And the Lord said to Samuel, Behold, I will do a thing in Israel, at which both the ears of everyone that heareth it shall tingle. Now that strikes me as highly figurative and interesting. If you will remember that the word Samuel has at its root the idea of hearing, the God who hears. And here, in four repetitions, is God speaking to Samuel, calling him. Samuel hears him every time, and by the fourth time, he learns how to respond to God. Samuel now the one whose name means God has heard or God hears. He hears God speaking and responds, "Speak, Lord, for thy servant is Samuel, for thy servant heareth the speaking of the Lord." And the Lord promises to do something at which the ears of everyone that heareth it will tingle. Isn't that interesting how all that worked together? And his mother named him that when he was born. Only the Lord could work these things out. Samuel, the perfect example in the Old Testament scriptures of one who has the appropriate response when he hears the Lord speak. We spoke last time about the diversity of witnesses that God uses to speak to us. The Bible tells us that God can speak through nature. The Lord Jesus himself said, "Consider the lilies of the field." And you could do worse than to spend time to understand what he meant by that, to consider, actually, the lilies of the field and what it is about them that testifies to God's glory. And other things that the Bible says that God teaches, and Paul reiterates that nature teaches us things. So God has spoken to us through the natural things of this world, the things that we can see. God also speaks to us in other ways. God has spoken in time past to the fathers by the prophets, but in the last of these days has spoken unto us in his Son. We spoke about the value of eyewitness testimony as we considered God's witnesses concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, I want to tell you this morning that I don't believe the Bible because it was written by eyewitnesses. Much of the Bible was not written by eyewitnesses, and I believe those parts just as much as the parts that claim to be written by eyewitnesses. Consider this. Several of the greatest events in world history have no eyewitnesses. God spoke, "Let there be light." There were no witnesses. God brought forth the animals, the sea creatures, the land animals, the trees. There were no witnesses, no eyewitnesses. As a matter of fact, if anything in the book of Genesis was written by an eyewitness, it would be remarkable. There were no witnesses, no eyewitnesses to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It happened in that tomb where his body was raised. There were no eyewitnesses to it. Yes, there were the resurrection, post-resurrection appearances and eyewitnesses to his resurrected body, but none to the resurrection itself. There were no eyewitnesses to the Lord Jesus' arrival in heaven, no eyewitnesses that are present to interrogate, that we can ask, "What did you see?" Maybe one day we will be able to do that. But as of today, these great events in history, the climax of history itself, no eyewitnesses to many of these things. And yet the Bible stands as God speaking 300 plus times from Genesis to Malachi, and the word of the Lord, and God said, the Lord speaks through his Bible. But we're told in Hebrews 1:2 that in the last of these days, God has spoken unto us in his Son. And so what I've been thinking about is, if he spoke to us in his Son, how did he do it? I want to be able to hear what God is saying. I want to respond correctly. Maybe it would help me if I thought about how God spoke through his Son. How did he do that? What does it mean to say that God spoke unto us through his Son? And so I've got 9 things. We'll just talk about them briefly. I think each one could be spoken about at some length. But there are nine things that God said that I believe are ways that God spoke to us through his Son. But let's lay the background. The background, as I see it, is in Mark chapter 9, verse 7. Mark 9, verse 7. And there came a cloud overshadowing them, and there came a voice out of the cloud, "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And suddenly, looking round about, they saw no one anymore save Jesus, only with themselves. When the book of Hebrews says that God warned from heaven, how did he do it? It seems to me that in Mark chapter 9, verse 7, God literally warned from heaven. He indicated that it was the Lord Jesus in whom he had, who was his beloved Son, and we should hear him. We're talking about God speaking. How is it that God is going to speak? He's spoken unto us in the last of these days through his Son, or in his Son. And he says that we should hear him. The Lord Jesus is the beloved Son of God. We should hear him. Well, then, nine different aspects of that. The first in John 3:17. John chapter 3. This is the part where we turn to a lot of scriptures. John chapter 3, verse 17. The first way that God speaks to us in his Son is by sending him into the world. For God sent not the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. He that believeth on him is not judged. He that believeth not hath been judged already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God. God speaks to us by sending his Son into this world. And we enjoyed thinking about that this morning. The case of Elijah was mentioned, and the still small voice, and thinking about the depth of God's love. We read from Ephesians how the Lord Jesus descended, and he descended because God the Father sent him, and he was obedient to that sending. So God speaks to us, first of all, by sending the Lord Jesus into this world. In the second place, God speaks to us by sending angels to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 2, please. Luke chapter 2, verse 13. And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men in whom he is well pleased." These angels came from heaven. It says in verse 15, and it came to pass when the angels went away from them into heaven. They came from heaven, they went away into heaven, and they came with the express purpose of worshiping and glorifying God and acknowledging the presence of the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, come into the world to speak to us. God affirms that the Lord Jesus Christ is who he said he was by sending his angels to worship him, and that speaks to us. God didn't do that for the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ, it seems, but for the purpose of those of humanity who would hear it and know about it. Number three, God granted the Lord Jesus the Spirit without measure. John chapter 3, verse 34. "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for he giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand." Now, to summarize those first three, we have God speaking to us in his Son by sending him, by sending angels to acknowledge him and worship, and by giving him the Holy Spirit without measure. So we have now the Father, the Son, the Spirit, and all the holy angels. That is quite a lot of witnesses. And so God speaks to us in these ways through his Son. Number four, God gave the disciples to the Son, John chapter 17. John chapter 17 and verse 6, please. I manifested thy name unto the men whom thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them to me, and they have kept thy word. These disciples God gave to the Lord Jesus Christ that he might have witnesses, eyewitnesses, to the things that he did, to the things that he said. And these witnesses, Greek martyria, they witnessed for him. They became his martyrs as well. That's how we got the word martyr, from that Greek word for witnesses. They gave their lives because they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the things that happened, and God speaks to us through their eyewitness testimony, through their love of God stronger than their own lives. This witness has endured through all the Christian ages. Number five, God authorized miracles for the Son, John chapter 11. Beginning at the middle of verse 41, God authorized miracles for the Son. The Lord Jesus, standing at the tomb of Lazarus, has asked them to take away the stone, and the stone has been taken away. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the multitude that standeth around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me. The Lord Jesus was authorized to do miracles, and I would take it from this verse that in every case he prayed to God, and God authorized these miracles to be done. Why would he do that? These miracles in our Bibles are called miracles, mighty works, and signs. They are signs to us. They are signposts, markers, things that speak to us about the power of God, the love of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did God speak through his Son? Indeed, he did, by authorizing miracles to be done. Now, I have one special category of such miracles, and it's in John chapter 9. Other people did miracles. Elijah, Elisha, Peter, James, John performed miracles. But there is one where God reserved one man who was born blind to be healed by the Lord Jesus Christ. John 9, and beginning at verse 3. Jesus answered, neither did this man sin nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. We must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. When I am in the world, I am the light of the world. The Lord Jesus is going to heal this man born blind. He tells us the reason the man exists is that God might be glorified. God has reserved, and in no case was it ever recorded in the scripture, that a man who was born blind was healed. That man was reserved specially by God for the Son to heal. And so that is number six. Number seven. God authorized the Son to speak predictive prophecy. Turn to Isaiah chapter 46, please. The Lord Jesus undoubtedly spoke predictive prophecy. In fact, at his death penalty trial, he was accused of saying that he would tear down this temple and raise it again in three days. And he did say that, and we are told that he referred to his own body, the temple of his body, and he said that predictively. It hadn't happened yet. He was accused of that by his enemies. Isaiah chapter 46, beginning at verse 8. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, that is, predictive prophecy, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. God says that there is no one else who can discern the end from the beginning. There is no one else who can call forth the things that are going to take place before they happen. I well remember the occasion of our brother J.B. Nicholson being here and speaking to us one time and telling how he had been traveling and had gone through an airport, and someone offered to relieve him of $5, look at his palm, and tell him what will happen to him the next day. And his response was, I'll give you 10 if you can tell me what happened yesterday. There are a world full of charlatans out there. When God says he can tell what's going to happen, he is never wrong. He can tell what's going to happen because, as he says in Isaiah 46, I have spoken and I will also bring it to pass. He's the one that's going to make it happen. And so number 7 is that God authorized the Lord Jesus, his Son, to speak predictive prophecy. And whenever the Lord Jesus Christ speaks predictive prophecy, he is speaking, we know he is God himself. And God speaks to us that way. Number 8, God authorized the Son to provide salvation for Jew and Gentile. While we're in Isaiah, look at chapter 49, please. Chapter 49 and verse 6. Let's read from verse 5 to get the whole sentence. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him, and that Israel be gathered unto him, for I am honorable in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. Yea, he saith, it is too light a thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. And indeed, the testimony of God's salvation reaching to the ends of the earth will echo through all eternity. We read of it in Revelation chapter 5. Thou hast saved of every tribe and tongue and nation and people, not for the Jew only. And so when we think, has God spoken to me? God has spoken to me through his Son by authorizing him to provide salvation for the Jew and for the Gentile. And that covers everyone. God's salvation, God's offer of salvation is available to every human being. Number 9, Acts chapter 2. God speaks to us through his Son by raising him from the dead. Acts chapter 2. Let's begin reading at verse 29. Brethren, I may say unto you freely of the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Some of you know. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that the fruit of his loins he would set one upon his throne, he, foreseeing this, spake of the resurrection of the Christ, that neither was he left unto Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus did God raise up, whereof we all are witnesses. How does God speak to us in his Son? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, that in the last of these days, that is, at the conclusion of the time when God chose to speak to the fathers by the prophets, that time has concluded. And in the last of those days, God spoke unto us by his Son. How did he do it? In these nine facets, God sent the Son into the world. God sent angels to worship the Son. God granted the Spirit to the Son without measure. God gave the disciples to the Son. God authorized miracles for the Son. God reserved one man born blind for the Son to heal. God authorized predictive prophecy for the Son. God authorized the Son to provide salvation for Jew and Gentile. God raised the Son from the dead. In all of these ways, God speaks to us in his Son or through his Son. God is using the Son still, having raised him from the dead and raised him up to his own right hand. God uses the Son to speak to us even today. And so from the book of Hebrews, what should we do? What should we do when God speaks to us through his Son? Well, it's obvious, isn't it? If we take those warnings in the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 1 will tell us to hear him. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And then give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard. Seriously consider the things that the Lord Jesus is speaking to us, that God is speaking to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, harden not your hearts as they did in the day of provocation. That's the warning of Hebrews chapter 3. Harden not your hearts. When God speaks, harden not your heart. The warning of Hebrews chapter 12, see that you refuse him not. Our Bibles tell us that we are to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He, in him is life. He that hath the Son hath the life. Our response is supposed to be to believe in him for salvation. That is God's desire. God is speaking to us, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He wants us to believe. He wants to communicate with us. He wants us to hear his voice and respond appropriately. That is God's desire. And we have that also in the book of Hebrews. Let's close with this verse in Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Let us fear, therefore, lest haply a promise being left of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good tidings preached unto us, that is, God has spoken through his Son, even as also they. But the word of hearing did not profit them, because it was not united by faith with them that heard. For we who have believed do enter into that rest. Our response is to have faith in God. God has spoken. He desires to be heard. He wants us to have faith in the Son, that having that faith, we may have eternal life. That is God's desire according to the Scripture. Let's close in prayer. Our God, it is so significant that you have spoken to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the clarity, for the consistency, for the persistence of your message. And yet we think of the serious warnings of Scripture. It is so easy for the heart to become hard, for us to refuse the one who speaks. And we think of the warning of James that we are not to be hearers of the word only, but be doers of it. We pray, our God, that you will help our response when you speak to be that of faith, that we may see with the eye of faith the position and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, now ascended to thy right hand, and that we may give him in our own minds and hearts the value that you give him. We thank you, our God, for the salvation which is offered. We thank you for your sending the Son into this world. We pray as we contemplate the next great events on your calendar that there would continue to be men and women and boys and girls turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and receiving that offer of salvation until such time as the Lord Jesus come back to claim his church for his own. We thank you, our God, for the position that you've given us, that we may speak your word and make clear the offer of salvation that you have provided. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved unto the people of this world. We give you thanks in the precious and holy name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.